I have the privilege of sharing a message with you this morning, and I felt on my spirit that I wanted to share something I shared a few years ago. So apologies if you've heard it already, but I've done some tweaks and changes. But it was really around our relationship with God and what I like to call, if you're taking notes, the Father heart of God. And so for me, as I prayed over this message and as I thought through it, there's a few things that I'm sharing around, you know, my own personal journey and looking back at my own father and then my father God as well, and what God wants us and what he calls us to do to be attuned to his heart. So as we grow spiritually, you know, God's desire is that we increasingly know him as our father and his father heart in our lives every single day. That's the point of the Bible, to see and reveal, Jesus is revealing who God is and God's heart for his people. One of the greatest declarations of the Bible is that God is our Father. And you know, we have that very famous opening prayer, our Father who art in heaven. The Bible tells us the amazing closeness, intimacy, warmth, and tenderheartedness that God has for us as our Father as well. When received through faith in Jesus Christ and we act upon that, so it's an action, this truth gives amazing freedom in our lives as believers to be in close relationship with the Father, just as Jesus was, and that's what he encourages us to have as well. Unfortunately, in our society and in the world today, there are many, many fathers, but very few good fathers. And this lack of knowing what a father signifies has many people, has led them to actually rejecting God because they don't know that experience and they've never had that experience. So they don't know what it is to accept and not fully receiving the father heart of God. So as followers of Jesus, we need to fully comprehend and understand the joy of knowing who our heavenly father actually is and the true heavenly father. Only by doing this and understanding this can we reflect on our own relationships with the Father towards others and show them how we can be in relationship with the Father heart of God. A few words there to scramble in your head. Let's just pray together, hey? Loving Heavenly Father, Lord, the Bible tells us of your amazing, abundant love and care for us. Please, Lord, forgive us for any wrongdoing and wrong ideas that we may have about you as our Father. And this morning, Lord, we just ask that you renew our minds and correct our thinking so that we might delight in your love as much as you delight in loving us. Amen. Sorry. Got a bit of dry throat after all this talking. So look, most of you all know my story, or bits and snippets of my story, and a lot of people think, where's that accent from? So I grew up in South Africa. I tell people I grew up and then I moved to Australia and I kind of became Aussie-fied and now live in New Zealand and Kiwi-fied. So I have a beauty of being a tri-nation. So yes, last night when they said, oh, the championship rugby, I actually don't care who wins because I support all three teams. The winning one. Look, and I was actually growing up in South Africa. It was a privilege and it is a privilege for myself to grow up with two parents. And you know, and I know that's a privilege because there's many, many people here who don't have that opportunity and don't grow up with two parents. You know, I had both a father figure and a mother figure in my life. We often had a lot of family cousins, aunties, and they all came and stayed with us. They also, and you know, they came and stayed for periods of time because they had breakdowns in their own families, in their own relationships, and they also had a lot of other personal issues. And that's not to say that my family had any issues. I can write a book on the issues that my family have. Many, many here can too. Believe me, there are plenty. And you know, a lot of those family issues stemmed in my earthly father's life. And unfortunately, it carried through into our family. But that was broken. And it was broken by me. And it was broken. I've got a younger brother. And we believe that those family issues have broken. And now we're moving forward because of who God is in our lives. Whilst my dad may not have necessarily been the best breadwinner for our family or the provider for our family financially or materially, he was always around and he was always engaging with my brother and I, and he expressed his love for us in many other ways. And when we look back and we reflect on that, I can see how he tried his best to do that. And, you know, I'd never deny that he loved my brother and I don't deny that he loved my mother wholeheartedly. There were a lot of heated arguments that went on all through our childhood and into teenagehood and into 20s and occasionally now and then as well, with love. And, you know, he probably didn't know what he was doing or how he was handling things. There were times that our family actually didn't even know where our next meal was going to come from because of some of the decisions that unfortunately he did make. You know, but he did his best and he did what he was able to do with what he knew he could do or how he knew to do it. He never stopped loving my mother, my brother or I, and always did what he interpreted to do was right at that time, regardless of how foolish it may have seemed or been or whatever. You know, I see heads nodding around and I can feel that you've all got similar stories and other stories too. But to give you a little bit of context around this, so my dad actually grew up in a very dysfunctional family himself. His mum, his younger brother, and his biological father left England back in the 60s when the mass migration came out. There were three countries they visited, and this was one of them, Australia and South Africa. Why? Because there was the promise of a newfound land, come and work and set up and get out of England. Like, yeah. Survive the winters elsewhere. So they moved in the early 60s to South Africa. He was only about 5 or 6 at the time. And about 3 months later, his father was working on the railway lines, getting all of that set up, and he got hit by a train and killed. So brand new family to a country where they knew hardly anybody. He was, I think, 5 or 6, and yep, father killed in a train accident, which left his mum to raise 2 young boys all on her own in a foreign land in a foreign country, and didn't have any money and couldn't go back home to England either. So flying between relationships, this is my grandmother, let us say that her boys were not necessarily her priority. My grandmother eventually remarried another man who had 4 children of his own, and they were much younger than my dad at that point. So he would have been just teetering early teenagehood years by then. Family stress and pressure on the household and a young rebellious teenager did not make for a nice dinner table meal with that family. My dad was told to then go and fend for himself. So here he is, a 14-year-old boy, kicked out of home. He was often sleeping in a tent in the backyard of friends' houses or other family friends, or sometimes he went back home because he wanted to see his mum, and his stepdad said, "Nope, there's the tent, go and sleep out there. There's no room for you." So he didn't really do well at school, as you can imagine, often missing out on classes, and he ended up becoming an early dropout. You know, he tried, but just wasn't him. He ended up hanging out with the wrong crowd. He tried to find his own place, and you know, he just wanted to fit in and be accepted. And look, I'm not saying nothing about my dad. I love my dad to bits, but I can see the traits of his childhood carrying through now. The one thing that we see in my father's spirit is that he just wants to be accepted, and he wants to be accepted by people. And I'm still working on his heart. I'm still ministering to him about being accepted by God. And I don't, and I'll share about why I don't think he can't see in his head why God would accept him, because he doesn't think other people accept him. So, you know, reflecting back on my dad's personality and the decisions that he made in life led to one possible conclusion, that, like I said, he just wants to be accepted. All through his life, he has faced what he perceived as rejection. Early on from his family, his friends, and everybody else. And so the choices he makes, the conversations he has, the words that he uses, reflects somebody that just wants to be accepted, wants to be liked, and wants to be loved. I believe that a systemic issue in his psyche is that he believes he is not good enough to be loved by those around him. And unfortunately, when you talk to people about God, sometimes they go, "I'm not good enough," which is wrong. The Bible doesn't say that. We'll never be good enough. We're never going to meet the mark. And that's the beauty of our faith, is that we can just be accepted and come to Christ. So why is that? Well, did my dad have the love of a father? Well, probably not. Not in the sense that I did, or most of us here in this room have had, and others. And did he know of a heavenly father that loves him regardless? Was he ever exposed to a heavenly father that he could know, have an intimate father-son relationship with? I probably suggest not. I've got to be careful what I say here because there are many Saffers in the room too. But you know, growing up in what I would define as a very conservative Dutch Reformed South Africa, exposure to God was one of subservient fear, not necessarily a relationship. Okay, why in all consciousness would my dad want to know anything about God when he is taught to be afraid of God, and that God is over here and he is over there? You know, he was never taught about a loving heavenly father, a relational God. An experience in his life was a lot of to do this and don't do that. So it's a lot of yeses and noes and a ruler on your hand. Hey, Ash. You know, with consequences, and the consequences that, and I remember growing up, the consequences were either earthly consequences, which is lots of red hands or red bumps, or it was eternal damnations that, you know, you're going to continually be eternally damned because of something else you did. He did not have a close relationship with a father, nor experience the love of a father in one sense or another. So this meant that his attitude towards a heavenly father would be much the same, if you think about it. He had no earthly experience or exposure of a loving relationship that would prepare him or enable him to naturally just accept a heavenly father. So that's just a natural acceptance. And for some of us, that was natural. We could just, you know, accept because we've had it. For others, it's a process that we need to journey through. And so think about it. Why would it not? Your experiences in life, what you get, what you are taught, what you see, it actually feeds your worldview. It feeds what you're seeing in the world. His worldview and that of many others is one of rejection, that you cannot be loved and that you need to earn it. These experiences actually push people further away because why should I try my best? I'm never going to meet the mark. Rather than draw them in into having a close revelation or a close relationship with a loving Heavenly Father whose approval and acceptance and love you actually can't earn, but you can just accept it. You just receive it. We can't earn God's love. The Bible is very clear. There's nothing we can do that will earn God's love. We just have to accept His love because He loves us. Right? My Jesus says that we have a Heavenly Father whose heart is for us and points towards us. There is nothing we can do to earn His love. We do not need to impress Him or do things to earn His heart. All we need to do is accept it. And all we need to do is receive it and believe it. And just hold on to that. The simplistic, I love Christianity because it's so simple in one sense. It's the simplest thing when you actually, if some of us here probably have done deeper dives into many other religions of the world and many other faiths, and there seems to be so many complexities to it and so many do's and don'ts and rituals and rites. Ours is just one of simplicity, of acceptance and believing. Yeah, there are other complexities if you do want to go down that track, but that's just for our own benefit. But the simplicity of Christianity is just believe and accept and take that, you know. So all is not lost though. I'm not saying at all that having a poor experience of relationships with your own fathers or your mothers, etc., will mean that you cannot have an intimate relationship with God the Father. That's not at all what I'm saying. It's just a longer journey and a process for people to go through. The point I'm making is that our upbringing and our experiences can influence our perceptions of things. That even if you had a poor worldly father, you can know and experience the amazing love and the tender care of your Father in heaven. Having an intimate relationship with the Heavenly Father will ultimately influence our relationships in our own worldview here on earth. We will see things and people the way that God sees them. And you know, I think we've spoken on this many times in the past. The closer your relationship and the more you say, God, show me how you see this person. Show me how you see these people, Lord. So I can see them that way. And you know, it is a challenge. I think it was funny, this morning we were driving up here and Nate was reminding me of our trip to the Coromandel in July, that there was a little bit of road rage on the road by this lady, and she was giving us the bird and yelling and carrying on at us. And all I did is I just waved and smiled. And I said, remember that lady, Dad, where she was just getting so angry on the car and all you did was wave and smile? I said, yeah, I did. He goes, that was so weird that you did that. I said, well, you know, I there was no point in me starting an argument with somebody just to increase their bad day. But, you know, we got to see people how God sees them. And it is a challenge. It is. But that's the journey we have to take. And that's the journey we're all on at times. So, what is the Father heart of God? Let's begin at looking at what the Bible says about the Father heart of our Father in heaven. God is revealed as Father in the Bible. Right? The New Testament is full of passages declaring God to be our loving Heavenly Father. One of the best known pictures of God as Father is seen in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, verse 11 to 32. Here the son runs away from his family, runs away from his, takes his inheritance, his household and everything else, and he wastes his time and his money in sin, in sinful rebellion. We all know, if you've been going to church and Sunday school and that, you've all heard the story, and there's many different versions of it. But when he realizes his foolishness, the son returns expecting shame and condemnation from his father. Instead, the father is shown to be looking every day for his son to come back. And upon seeing him, what did he do? He ran. He didn't walk, and he ran straight to the son. Now, for those that know Jewish culture and Jewish history, number one, fathers don't run, right? They don't run because they've got a big robe and they've got sandals on their feet, so they'll probably trip over and get more muddy and dirty. But no, fathers don't run because it's undignified. Children run to them as well. So, and then secondly, you know, your son has done the wrong thing. He should be coming back seeking forgiveness, but it's flipped around. He's gone out to the kid. And he's gone to embrace him with loving arms. You know, not only did he embrace him when he saw him, but he lavished him with extravagant gifts and love. Never forget this picture of the Father's love for you, being lavished and covered with your best coat. That is the Father heart of who he is. God will never forget you. He will never reject you, and always desires that you will come back to him. His desire is for us to come back. I think of this, and you know, we can dig deeper and deeper into the prodigal son, but God does. He allows us to journey the wilderness. We've all had those journeys. I had my lovely wilderness journey in my 20s, but he was always there, and he welcomed me back in with open arms. And for many of us, we've had that journey too. God is always there. Secondly, Jesus teaches us to pray to God as our Father in Matthew 6, verse 9. Prayer is a time spent in the presence of the Father. Jesus spent more time in prayer and in quiet consultation with God than he actually did with people. It is not only talking to him, but listening to God's voice, going to that place of solitude and quietness. You know, it's a two-way conversation. And sometimes I think our minds and our mouths are too loud to actually stop and listen to God. Having a two-way conversation and allow God to just speak. Our Father wants you to spend time with him in his presence, praising him, worshiping him, and communing together like we are doing this morning with him as well. He never ignores you, and he loves to hear your voice. You know, a lot of people here at North, if you're blessed to come out to this particular service, know that my communion time with God is my wonderful Sunday morning at 6 a.m. in the spa. This quietness, it's just me, the birds, and God's voice. And Pastor Alan is now doing the same. I convinced him. I'll hold that one. I convinced him if he's listening to the podcast. And, you know, it's an amazing time that we're in solitude and you just have that. I go running as well, and that's my solitude time with God to just listen. So encourage you, if you can just spend that quality time in your own time with him and just give him the freedom to talk to you as well. Because he loves to hear your voice. He wants to hear you. Jesus and Paul both declared God not just as Father, but as Abba, you know. And Abba is an Aramaic word which has no simple other explanation in the English, but it just means daddy. For us that have had little children, you know, the sweetest sound sometimes to my ears is when my little daughter Sophia, daddy, 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 comes running in. Not so sweet with the boys now because it's dad. But it's, imagine how God feels, daddy, Abba, I'm coming, I want to come to you. It might be a sweet sound. Not, oh God, sometimes, not so sweet. But you know, one person put it like this. It is easier to explain the word or the use or the framing of Abba using the Italian language, looking at the word papa, okay? This is a real word very young children use for their fathers, and it's because it's pretty easy for them to say. And it's also a term of endearment and a term of love for their father. The very same word is actually used for the Pope as Papa. They refer to the Pope as Papa. Some Italians particularly hold, obviously, and not just Italians, but millions of people across the globe, who they hold him in great esteem. So to refer to the Pope as Papa, as Daddy, as Abba, you know, The word papa therefore holds a huge honor and a magnificence and a reverence in a context, in that particular context, and one of great intimacy and familiarity with one another as well. So that's the kind of word we can come to our Father with. That's who he is to us. God wants us to know the intimacy of him like a small child does with their own dad, but also to understand that our Father is the creator of the universe. He's the creator of everything. He is mighty. He is powerful. He is awesome living God. Allow God to just soften our hearts so that we can call him Papa. We can call him Daddy. And know that he looks upon us with favor and he listens to our voice with great delight. You know, what an encouragement that we can do that as well. So how do we actually live out of the Father heart of God? We know now the Father heart of God. We know what he wants us to say to him. But the challenge for Christians is now to live out of the Father heart of God, because that's what we're called to do. And that's even harder. I think accepting and calling God who he is the easy step. Now it's living out of it. And my challenge is on this afternoon when you're going out for a drive, don't go into road rage. Just wave and smile. I'll be convicted of that myself, especially trying to get out of my mockero. Knowing that God is our Father is much more than just knowing some verses from the Bible. Okay, I saw a fantastic meme the other day from a friend of mine in India, and apologies if it offends somebody, but it says, "I can do all things through a scripture verse taken out of context." So we got to know more about God than just knowing a simple Bible verse, right? We've got to understand who God is. It is a truth that should change our lives, a truth that we should relish and that we should be confident in, a truth that we should want to passionately share with others as well. When I was in Bougainville, a little tiny country north of the Solomon Islands and east of Papua New Guinea, I was meeting some children in a little village. And we were sitting there having dinner, and you know, I was sitting next to this. I didn't even see her, to be honest, because it was dark. And I was sitting there having my meal, and next thing I just noticed that there was somebody next to me, and I was like, "Oh, hello!" Just saw this little girl sitting there. She's about 12, 13 years old, and she just looked at me in the eyes, and she said, "Do you know my Jesus?" And I went, "Yeah, I know Jesus." And she goes, No. Do you know my Jesus?" And I thought, "Wow!" And I said, "Who's your Jesus? Because is he the same character as mine?" And she says to me, and she started sharing her testimony and who Jesus is in her life. And I thought, wow, what a revelation from a 12-year-old. And I thought, can I share this with the same conviction? And the relationship and the intimacy that this young girl has with God was just incredible how she shared it. And I thought, this is a big challenge for you, Sean. Like, wow, what a challenge. And I thought, this is something I want to keep sharing with people. God's Father heart is constantly pointing towards us. However, do we know who he truly is, and is our heart pointed towards him? He's pointing this way, but are we pointing towards him? To live out of the Father's heart, we need to be confident that we are constantly loved by our Father in heaven. We are constantly loved. And if we know that, we feel it, we breathe it, we live it, we can walk in confidence. And we can share that. Resting securely in the love of God is a birthright of every single believer. It is our birthright. You can be confident that your Father loves you constantly with an unchanging love. Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 39, we can be confident that God loves us constantly. God declares that in his love, he wants to be involved in every area of your life. There is nothing you can do that God does not care about. He cares about it all. We are provided for by our Father, is the second point. You know, becoming a part of a family of God means that your Father provides for you in many, many ways. For example, our daily food. Jesus taught us to pray in faith, "Give us this day our daily bread." Knowing that our faithful Father will provide for whatever we ask. Matthew 6, verse 11 teaches us that Lord's Prayer. I'm constantly reminded by my Ugandan friend, Justice, and he reminded me earlier in the year when I saw him in Canada, you know, people in Africa fervently pray this prayer every single morning. They pray for God's provision for their daily food. You know why? Because these people fervently rely on God's provision 100%. 100%. They rely on God to come through, and he does. He says to me, you have this lovely little piece of plastic in your pocket that you can swipe and flick and click and do whatever you like, and food's in your fingertips like that. He goes, in my village, in my country, people wake up, and if their children are hungry, there's nothing in the house. They have to believe and they pray that God will provide something for them to eat that day. And he says, the amount of times that God does, it's incredible, Sean. But they believe it. They hold on to it. And I thought, wow, what faith. What faith. You know, God provides us with his presence. God doesn't leave us, and he doesn't let us walk alone. He gives us the Holy Spirit. You know, the living presence of God within us. Luke 11, verse 13, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who just ask him? As I said, Christianity is very simple. Ask him. Lord, give us the Holy Spirit, please. Walk with me. And that should be a prayer every morning for all of us as believers. Just continually ask him. God also promises or provides us with gifts. Not the physical kind, not the little unwrap it with a bow and some paper and look inside. No, he promises us the gifts that if we to do the work of the Father that he equips us with. He gives us gifts so that we can do his work in power and in his glory. And if you're looking for those gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're found in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 to 11, and also in Galatians as well. And also God gives us his guidance and his reassurance, okay? He promises us to guide us. He promises never to leave us nor forsake us. It's just, it's really encouraging. One of my favorite authors who's not alive at the moment, Nabil Qureshi, who wrote a book, Seeking Allah and Finding Jesus. You know, he calls the Bible the living word of God, which gives us reassurance and it gives us guidance. I was talking to somebody the other day, actually, and they were saying, you know, they've been reading through the New Testament again. And they said, they were reading a couple of scriptures. And he says, I've read the scripture umpteen times, but every single time I read it, it says something different to me. And you think, if I read a scripture verse, surely it would say the same thing. Yeah, the verse is the same, but it interprets differently. How's that for a living word? That whatever you're going through, that scripture will mean something different to you. You know, we will be forgiven by our Father in heaven. We must live each day knowing that God is ready and willing to forgive our sins. He is willing and he is ready every day. Yet living in the forgiveness of God is at times tremendously challenging because sometimes we feel that the mistakes we make and the sin in our lives, we feel down and we feel that it's too much to bring to the Father. No, Lord, I feel ashamed. I can't do that. But that's us. That's not him, right? So he will forgive us if we just lay it before him and ask. But failing to ask for and not receiving God's forgiveness actually can be a crippling in our walk with God. If we don't lay it at his feet and we don't ask for forgiveness and seek it and receive it, it's actually going to cripple us. The burden will be too much for us to bear. So we have to ask and we have to receive, okay? When you sin, remember you have a Father who loves you unconditionally and is waiting for you to turn back towards him because he loves to forgive you. Absolutely loves to forgive you. The other thing which I think that, you know, God shows us as well and how we can be confident is that God's going to, it also means that we're going to be disciplined. It's a lovely word, discipline, because it means so many things nowadays in our context. But, you know, it's a term that we here in the West have been ingrained to despise. and it's increasingly so too. Discipline means lots, and it's actually a good thing. It's a good word. We are constantly being told that discipline is bad and that we should be free to do what we want as long as it benefits me, as long as it feels good, and it doesn't hurt anybody else. Constantly now, our teenagers, and I think we've got some school teachers in the room that, you know, children nowadays are going, everything is permissible so long as it doesn't hurt somebody else. And so you think, well, hang on a second here. Where are the ring fences and the boundaries now? Discipline isn't bad. It's not bad. And discipline is not about making wrong things right either. It's not about physical abuse, which some people think it is. Discipline is teaching, it's learning, and it's putting boundaries up in our lives to protect us. And that's what God does. You know, when the Bible talks about discipline, it's not that God comes down with a big rod as you're walking down the street and whack on the back or something. Where did that come from? No, it's he puts discipline in place to teach us and to put ring fences around us, because he doesn't want us running out on the street and getting hit by a bus. You know, we put fences up and we put boundaries up in our own lives and with our children, especially for our children, because we want to protect them. When we moved into our house in Bethlehem, the first thing we did before we even moved in is I put a fence around. Because we live on a street corner, and it is busy with cars hooning in and out. But we needed a fence. Why? Because I had a 2-year-old little boy who doesn't understand the difference between the garden and the road and what cars can do to him. I needed to put a fence up to protect him and put a boundary in place. I also don't allow my 8-year-old or my 5-year-old to watch adult-rated movies or eat junk food all day long. Right? We discipline and we teach our children because we love them. Right? And we want to teach them how to be model citizens for the future. We want the best for them, because we know what eating junk food all day is going to do to their body. We know what adult-rated TV is going to do to their minds. So we want to protect them. In Hebrews 12, verse 5 to 11, the scripture talks about our Heavenly Father loving us so much that he will discipline us and he will correct us at times when we need it. And believe me, it can hurt. It's not fun and it's not a great experience. But we need to go through that process. Our earthly father corrects us so that we can live the best way possible. And likewise, God disciplines us so that we might become more like Jesus. Because ultimately, that's his calling for us. He says, be more like me. You were created in my image, so start to reflect my image. Okay. This may be through a thought or a conviction in your spirit, or even sometimes correction by people that you love and that you trust as well. It may be through circumstances that God is leading us through, so that you can gain a better understanding of who he is and what he is calling you to do or to become. So we may face a hard day, you know, and it might be feeling like God's disciplining us. But why do we ask the question, what's the lesson I need to learn here, Lord? I love my little memes. There was one this morning as well. A lady dropped, she missed a cup of coffee on her couch, morning coffee. I haven't been having coffee now for over 11 weeks, so I'm actually feeling fantastic, but we've given up on that. But for those that have your morning coffee, if it was missed on a couch, how horrible would that be? But the meme says, don't let one bad incident determine that your whole life is bad, right? Just because you've missed your coffee this morning doesn't mean your whole life is bad. You've just missed a cup of coffee. Make another one. So, yeah. It also means that we have hope and a future. There is no need for us to fear the future, all right, or to fear death. For through our faith in Jesus, God our Father declares that there is an eternal home for us in heaven. When this life ends, we shall be welcomed into heaven. This gives our heart great peace and security, for we know that we believed and we trusted the Heavenly Father whilst we lived here on earth. As we move on to heaven, we can be sure that Jesus has prepared a place for us, and he will welcome us. We have to believe the scripture. We have to believe his voice and his words. And if he says that, then we can believe that it's truth. Do we all know what it means to follow God? Do we walk boldly in his spirit of grace and of love, and in the firm confidence of everlasting life that is provided through his Son? Do we live with an eternal purpose of proclaiming and glorifying the Father through Christ Jesus? So how does having a relationship with our Father or our Heavenly Father impact our earthly relationships? So we've gone through and we've looked at, you know, what the Father heart of God is. We've also looked at some of the things that God teaches us. So how does having this relationship impact our earthly relationships? I think if my dad probably had a loving father, could easily accept a Heavenly Father, would have been an easier process, but he still doesn't believe he's good enough, right? I think the other next journey for him is to give him an understanding he is good enough and share the experience on the other hand to say, you were this kind of earthly father to your sons and a husband to your wife. Now imagine how good your heavenly father is. Be accepted by him. You know, when we look at how our earthly relationships are affected, the best example really is to look at Jesus. Look at him. He had the closest of relationships with the Father. And he's our best example. I believe that if we look at his life and his approach to God, it was one of a very close and intimate relationship. Jesus is a reflection of his Father. Jesus works as his Father works. Jesus imitates his Father. He does what he sees his Father do. He said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And he also said, "The Son can only do what he sees the Father doing." If we thought the same thing, going, "I can do what God does. I can love you the way that God loves you. I want to perceive you the way that God perceives you." And that's very, very, very tough to do. But we still need to try. I believe that is how we should live too. Reflect what God has asked us to do. Let's love our neighbor. Let's show kindness. Let's show compassion. And let's live out of the fruits of the Spirit that's found in Galatians verse 5. Living out of these fruits and living like Jesus lived, you will start to see your attitude towards others, attitudes towards the world, events, to your work, to ministry. All of that starts to shift and to change. The change isn't noticeable straight away, but over time you will see, and others will actually probably see it before you do. You'll see your attitude change because it's not about you and it's never been about you. It's all about God and it's all about his plan and his purposes here on earth. We can see this all through the Bible, as well as in the lives of many other countless people that have lived before and that have lived and are going to continue to live. I fervently believe that if we remove the me, the I, from the equation and we tune our hearts to the Father's heart, we will start to have a deeper and more intimate relationship with him, and probably with people too. We would outwardly live the Father's heart to one another and to others here on earth, and to make a much larger impact on our relationships, on other people, all for God's glorification. I'm going to close in a moment, so if the band want to make their way up and get themselves prepared, that'd be wonderful. And you know, knowing the Father heart of God is a great place and a great source of the peace that we can have and that we're promised. The Bible is full of promises, and I think one of the promises is that overwhelming peace. When things aren't going right, when things aren't working in our lives, what is the reassurance that we have in our walk with God? The peace of God. See, others may try to convince you of all sorts of rubbish out there in the world, all sorts of nonsense, that God doesn't care, God doesn't think about you, that your sins are far too great to be forgiven and God doesn't love you. What utter nonsense. At times, we may even feel this way ourselves. Like I said, that's your own personal conviction. It's not true. So when you do feel like that and you do feel my sins are too big, I'm sorry, God, I can't go through this any longer, that's your personal conviction. Tell that spirit to be quiet. I'll use stronger words if I need to, but be quiet. The Bible says this. My God says that I can come to him with anything and everything, and that he welcomes me with open arms. So I don't need to listen to the lies. Sometimes we can feel distant and far from the Father's heart. But what's important is that you know and you take hold of the fact that God's Father heart reveals all of those things to be lies. And they are lies. The enemy will continually lie. The Bible says the enemy is the father of lies. God is the father of truth and of love. God loves you and is calling you to greater intimacy, to a deeper knowledge of him, of his ways, and to love him with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. So as we just close our eyes, let's just continue to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Come and invade our hearts with your loving presence here, Lord, this morning. Lord, we pray that you'll heal our hurts. You'll cast out all of our anxious thoughts. You'll heal, Father God, previous hurts, previous afflictions, Lord God, that people, that institutions, that churches, that our own family have put on our own hearts, Lord. Lord, let us not hold on to that. But Lord, we pray that you'll heal that, heal those deep cuts, those deep scars, heal that scar tissue, Father God. Because sometimes the scar tissue just lies there and lingers and reminds us. And we pray for that healing too. Lord, we pray that you will let your peace reign over all of our lives, Father. Lord, fill us afresh with your wonderful Spirit so that we might live each and every day knowing the Father whose heart is always pointing towards us, who's always welcoming us with open arms, with love, with tenderness, with care, with forgiveness. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, right now for your presence in this room. And we thank you, Lord, for each and every person here today. We thank you, Lord, that we can continue to live out of your word towards others too, and that your heart becomes our heart, and that we can point that to others and show them who you are too. In your precious name we pray. Amen.